This is a recording made at the first annual Rhetoric of Peace Symposium held at the Center for the Study of Religion and Conflict at Arizona State University, Tempe, Arizona. This presentation is about spiritual Christian jumpers in Arizona and Dukhobors. This is one of the 11 presentations titled The Apocalyptic Rhetoric of Peace Among the Russian Spiritual Christian Jumpers, 1911 to 1919, presented at 1:15 p.m. on Friday, April 11, 2008, by Dr. Eugene Clay, Department of Religious Studies, Arizona State University, Tempe, Arizona. The original recording can be downloaded using iTunes from the Center website, www.csrc.asu.edu. This recording is edited for continuity and clarification. Dr. Clay begins. I will read a newspaper article from the Arizona Republican,
which was published, as you probably know, by Dwight Hurd, who's better known for the Hurd Museum. And it depicts the people that I'm going to talk about, the spiritual Christian Molokhan jumpers, who protested against the registration for the draft during the First World War. In the summer of 1915, three young Russian farmers in the township of Glendale, Arizona, made a three-hour journey in their horse-drawn cart to Phoenix, the capital of the new state. They brought with them a single gun, the only weapon that they could find in their colony. Members of a religious community called the Spiritual Christian Jumpers, or Duchovnye Christianye Prigunye, these Russians had fled from their homes in the Transcaucasus to avoid military service, which was forbidden by their faith.
Clarification. The majority of Molokhans, Constance spiritual jumpers, Maximists, and Sabbatarians, probably fled the Transcaucasus for economic reasons. About 1% of all Molokhan groups came to the U.S. between 1904 and 1917, less than 2,500 people. In comparison, about one-third of all Dukhobors, about 7,000 people, relocated to Canada earlier, between 1898 and 1901, because the Dukhobors were severely punished in 1895 for their three huge demonstrations for peace by burning guns. Though non-killing is an ideal of spiritual Christians, most had to serve in the military. Those in the Caucasus, not in the army, were given guns by the Russian military to voluntarily protect their villages. And in the United States, more Molokhan men of all factions enlisted in World War II than avoided the draft. Back to Dr. Clay.
Convinced that their community was the woman clothed in the sun revealed to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter.
Clarification. Mostly, Maximists believe in the woman clothed in the sun, a small minority of all who label themselves Molokhans. Back to Dr. Clay.
The spiritual Christians had rejected the rites, sacraments, icons, and hierarchy of the Russian Orthodox Church, and had instead turned to the direct voice of God, who spoke through their own inspired prophets. In Arizona, where they had founded a village in 1911, 4 years earlier.
Clarification. Molokhan settled four adjacent independent villages west of Glendale on more than 8 square miles. Each village had its own prayer house and presbyter. Back to Dr. Clay.
They sought to create a Christian community in expectation of the imminent return of Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The Great War raging in Europe portended an even greater apocalyptic conflict yet to come. During a three-day fast, one of their prophets, a prophetess actually, Masha Petrovna Valova, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had proclaimed, "Very soon there shall be kindled in the hearts of the kings a fierce wrath against one another, and this will lead to a great war. The kings shall shed rivers of blood. America, a peaceful land, shall also join in this carnage. Take this gun to Phoenix and burn it in front of the people, let this be a sign to them. In obedience to the divine call, Fyodor Fyodorovich Uren, who is also known as Fred Wren, Mikhail Sergeyevich Talmachov, Mike Talmachov, and Alexei Osipovich Valov, Alex Joseph Valov, volunteered to burn the gun in a public ritual in front of Phoenix City Hall. Although their actions attracted the attention of a small crowd and a lone police officer, they explained their pacifist stance and were allowed to return home peacefully. 2 years later, on the 5th of June, 1917, their rhetoric of peace exploded into a major demonstration against registration for the military draft. Dressed all in white, symbolic of the righteous witnesses described in Revelation 7:9, over 300 spiritual Christians marched into Glendale to announce their community's refusal to comply with the Selective Service Act. For their intransigence, 34 men spent 10 months in prison in Prescott, and 6 of these suffered further confinement, beatings, and other corporal punishment in Forts Huachuca, Riley, and Leavenworth. The spiritual Christian protest against war proved to be one of the most powerful and moving, inspiring people, such as the pacifist, socialist, and Presbyterian minister Norman Thomas. Ironically, and this is a point I'd like to underline here, this powerful protest against war was motivated by equally powerful and violent rhetoric, in both words and ritual, that pictured a virulent, violent apocalypse at the end of time. It was a rhetoric of us against them, of we are at war rhetoric. And yet, it motivated a very powerful peace movement. The spiritual Christians who protested war had engaged in a brutal spiritual warfare against the ancient dragon who seeks to slay the woman clothed in the sun. So first I'd like to just talk about the beginning of this movement. The Arizona colonists arrived in Glendale in 1911, and they were heirs to a broader movement of spiritual Christians, which first arose in the 1760s in Tamboff province, which is right around here in the Black Earth region. The spiritual Christians, led by two state peasants, Kirill Petrov and Ilarion Pabirokin, refused to recognize the sacraments, clergy, and icons of the state church. Rather than kiss and bow to icons, Pabirokin instructed his followers to kiss and bow to one another and thus venerate the true image of God because, of course, human beings are made in the image of God. Clearly convinced that the world was coming to an end, these spiritual Christians openly ridiculed the most sacred Orthodox rituals and looked forward to the return of Christ and God's direct instruction by the Holy Spirit. Although they recognized the Bible, these spiritual Christians, who were later called Dukhoborci, or fighters against the spirit by heresiologists, believed that their own oral tradition and contemporary divine inspiration took precedence over the scriptures. And this protest occurred right about the time of the Russo-Turkish War. In 1772, during the middle of the war, a couple of these Dukhobors, the Dukhoborci, were arrested. We have in their archive a record of their songs they sang, and I want to read one of them. They're extremely apocalyptic. This is one which continues to be sung today among the Dukhobors, among some of these spiritual Christians. Thus says the Lord about the end of this age, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will teach my servants my inheritance. I will take them away from the path of lawlessness, from the evil, lying, pagan gods. I will set them on the path of my salvation to serve the true, living God. I will give them the laws in their hearts and my words in their lips, and they will know me, for I am the Lord. The Lord sends his servants before the evil beasts, torturers. But they shamefully abuse them and injure their flesh and pollute their souls. My servants gather together in my union of love. They sing the chosen song to the living God. They weep for the salvation of their souls. Gather us, living God, from the nations. To all-powerful, the Tsar, and Lord to all creation, I turn away my horrors. I extend my right hand. I take my servant from the evil beast torturers. I pour out my wrath on the fallen city of Babylon, on the Chaldeans living in it, and the winds and the destructive heat. I will destroy the ancient serpent in Babylon. I will destroy in Babylon all the evil beast torturers. I will smite the chief and prophet in Babylon. I will smite in Babylon the old and the young. I will smite in Babylon the infant and the virgin. I will smite in Babylon the husband and the wife. I will smite in Babylon the chariot and the horsemen. I will smite in Babylon the shepherd to the flocks. I will destroy in Babylon the governor and the ruler. I will destroy in Babylon their glorious brave warriors, and the whole earth will be empty. And of course that reflects, in fact, of course, these people were arrested, they were tortured, they were sent to perform military service afterwards on the Russo-Turkish front. And that's the origin, the beginnings of spiritual Christianity. The group that I'm talking about broke away. Ilarion Pabirokin's son-in-law, another peasant, Semyon Matveev Ukleyan, had greater respect for the authority of the Bible and formed his own branch of spiritual Christianity in the late 18th century. Popularly called Molokans because they drank milk, moloko in Russian, during Orthodox fasts. There are certain days when Orthodox Christians are not allowed to drink or use dairy products, but they rejected these rules. Ukleyan's followers, like the Dukhobors or Dukhoborci, rejected Orthodox sacraments, hierarchy, and icons. Meeting in simple, unadorned prayer houses, they read the Bible and sang their own spiritual songs. Now, in the 1830s, under Tsar Nicholas I, the Molokans, these spiritual Christians, beginning in the 1830s, began to be exiled. And they were exiled to the Caucasian frontier down here.
Clarification. Spiritual Christians were voluntarily relocated in the early 1800s as unwanted heretics from Central Russia, first to what is now the South Ukraine, then in the 1840s to the newly acquired Caucasus as pioneers to populate the new territory with Russians. Back to Dr. Clay.
The settlers to Arizona came from Transcaucasia, from this region of Armenia and what is today Turkey, which used to be part of Yerevan.
Clarification. Most came from Kars province, now part of Turkey. Back to Dr. Clay.
And near Mount Ararat, which had special significance for them as the first apocalypse where Noah's Ark came to rest, many of the Molokans not only were exiled there, but they went to Mount Ararat in expectation that Christ's return, the second apocalypse, would end also around Mount Ararat.
Only a few Maximists trekked up Mount Ararat with Rudi Myotkin, many selling nearly all their possessions as he ordered. Then all returned to their villages. They did this several times. Some jumpers with Rudi Myotkin probably focused on Mount Ararat after learning from the Community of Harmony, German zealots who migrated through the Milky Waters region and into the Caucasus seeking the second coming of Christ. Back to Dr. Clay.
In the 1830s, the spiritual Christians, the Molokans, experienced a spiritual revival which resulted in a serious schism between two major groups, the constant Postoyannye Molokanye, the constant Molokans who rejected extraordinary manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including trances, ecstatic speech, and inspired dancing, and the jumpers, the Priguni. Of course, these were names that were given to them, not names that they thought up themselves, but the jumpers who accepted and embraced these manifestations. As their name implies, the jumpers who were under a divine inspiration often leaped in an ecstatic dance, both individually and as a group. Although jumpers were a minority of Molokans in Russia and remain a minority, they're the majority of the people who came in the early 20th century who emigrated to the United States, partly because they had these prophets who encouraged them to migrate. In 1887, universal military conscription came to Transcaucasia and it presented a serious challenge to the Molokans. When the draft was implemented in 1887 in Transcaucasia, the Molokans began to request exemption from military service, but these petitions were routinely denied. By 1900, inspired by Dukhobors, pacifist Dukhobors, the other great branch of spiritual Christianity, who, with the help of the writer Leo Tolstoy, the author of War and Peace, had received special permission to emigrate to Canada 2 years earlier, Molokan leaders began to explore the possibility of settling in the New World. And so in 1904, when the Russo-Japanese War breaks out, Molokans begin to leave Transcaucasia, and both groups, constant Molokans and jumpers, come, but more jumpers than constants. The Molokans end up in cities, the biggest colonies end up in Los Angeles and San Francisco, but the strong desire to return to the land and once again take up farming pushed many of them to establish agrarian colonies, and one of these colonies was in Glendale, Arizona. The colony was led by Mikhail Petrovich Pivovarov, who set aside 40 acres in the middle of the land for a village, and that's a very interesting story, which I won't go into.
Clarification. The original village was 40 acres, then grew. In the middle of the 40-acre village, a communal lot was created by shaving land from each of the 40 lots and donated for the prayer house. Back to Dr. Clay.
But the jumpers kept Mosaic dietary laws, and it was very important to have their ability to prepare their food themselves. In its first decade, from 1911 to 1921, the end of the First World War, the Glendale colony flourished economically, at least till the end of World War I. The outbreak of the First World War created a strong demand for cotton, which became the Molokan jumpers' main cash crop. By 1918, their colony numbered some 700 persons, and the colony also flourished spiritually. In late May 1912, Alexei Sergeyevich Tolmachov, who came from Nikitina, which is today Filadelfia, it's in Armenia, its name was changed, it's named after a Bolshevik commissar today, but it's still a very important Molokan center. Alexei Sergeyevich Tolmachov contributed to this revival when he immigrated to Glendale, bringing manuscripts of Maxim Gavrilovich Rudometkin. And I want to speak a little bit about Rudometkin. These are pictures of Molokans in 2000, and some pictures of this Molokan village. This is actually a recent picture. It looks old, but it's just black and white. It's a fairly recent picture, I think, of Filadelfia, of this Nikitina, and Molokans. And this is the home of one of the most important prophets for the jumpers, Maxim Gavrilovich Rudometkin. After having been hailed by his followers as the king of spirits, this inspired prophet had been arrested in 1858 and placed in monastic confinement, first in the Solovetsky Monastery in the far north in Arkhangelsk. It's an island and also became later a Soviet prison camp, but it was a monastery which had its own prison, and religious heretics were imprisoned there. Rudometkin was one of them. Then later to Suzdal, the Spasa Yefimov Monastery, so he was in monastic confinement for the last 19 years of his life. During his imprisonment, Rudometkin continued to write his followers and provided them with prophecies and instructions, which were passed down and written in oral form. And he described in very stark, beautiful images drawn from Revelation the end of the world. Alexei Tolmachov smuggled out his writings, very interesting. They took loaves of bread in 1912, cut them in half, and baked the notebooks into the loaves of bread, and then brought them to Arizona.
Clarification. Not notebooks, notes. When Rudometkin had access to paper and pen as a scribe in jail, he wrote notes on small pieces of paper which he secretly gave to his visitors. Those small notes were smuggled back to his village of Nikitina as illegal contraband. When his relatives, the Tolmachovs, decided to go to America, they smuggled the small paper notes baked in loaves of bread. Back to Dr. Clay.
Let me just read a little bit of the writings of Maxim Gavrilovich. Oh, my beloved friends and brethren, members of the women clothed in the sun, forever made white with the blood of the crucified Lamb, the true worshippers of God the Father and not of the devil, the ecumenical deceiver, you are my new world and the beginning of the foundation of the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth and the ruling hand of the whole universe. The First World War seemed to confirm Rudometkin's prophecies of a coming Armageddon between the kings of the world and intensified religious fervor among the Molokans, especially those in the rural colonies. In Arizona, this revival began with a young woman inspired by the Holy Spirit who fasted and led to a major revival. Over the course of this revival, 54 people undertook 7-day fasts. They performed this feat twice so that the colonists completed a total of 62-week-long fast. Then, briefly, since I'm told I'm out of time, experienced timekeeper. There are three elements of this revival I want to emphasize. One is the destruction of the arms that I've already talked about in 1915. About a year later, the Molokans try to create a communal society. This is the second element of the revival. In fact, a kind of utopian society which ultimately fail. They're unable to create this utopian society. But the third element is perhaps the most dramatic one, and the one you see that I've given out. In 1917, Congress passed a Selective Service Act that required all able-bodied men from 21 to 31 to register. The community held a common prayer service and decided communally to protest this and to refuse to register. This was incidentally different than the other Molokans in Los Angeles. Arizonans were especially radical. And as you can see, they came in communally and refused to even register at all. Ultimately, 34 of the men were condemned, and 6 of them went so far as to never register, never give their names. They ended up being court-martialed and were not released until April of 1919, several months after the war was over.
Clarification. The government ruled that 6 were enlisted soldiers, then arrested and tortured them for insubordination. Back to Dr. Clay.
But what's very interesting in terms of the rhetoric is that what motivates them clearly is their conviction that they are involved in a serious spiritual warfare against the evil demon, the evil serpent, the ancient serpent. And that ancient serpent is, surprisingly, of course, it represents the United States government in some sense, but even more so, it's their own people, the other Molokans, who are encouraging them to sort of give up. This rhetoric also is addressed against them. This recording was made in 1938 in San Francisco from a Molokan congregation. The time is up. But let me just read this from the Holy Scriptures, which are timeless. And this is what they were singing. Revelation 7:9. After that, I looked and I saw a vast throng, which no one could count, from all races and tribes, nations and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were robed in white and had palm branches in their hands. That is the rhetoric that inspired these fighters for peace. Thank you.